Hey, let's pray for them, all right? Let's pray for the students and the teachers. Jesus, thank you for the teachers who have prepared to feed your lambs, to feed your sheep, the precious words in specific, how they're learning about the armor to put on and all the preparation and the thought and the blood, sweat, and tears that have gone into that, Jesus. I pray for the teachers to communicate that well and effectively to the children, and that they would, the children would be brought closer and shown just who you are. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that they would be changed. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Be praying for the kids. Don't ever let that fall from your thought. It's not just a glorified nursery. It's not just anything like that. This is something that we take seriously, to show our children the goodness of who Jesus is. So if you've been here for a few weeks, you kind of know where we're at. If you have not been here for a few weeks, then I'll bring you up to speed. We're in a series called Labels. We had the first week, if you were here several weeks ago, we had the Hello, My Name Is, you know, those corny things that you don't want to wear, but you have to wear it in some social settings. We have that, who are you? What's your label? What's your identity? And then we talked about what is Berean? What's the label that Berean would call upon or call itself? And we kind of said how this is, it begins and ends with Jesus. At the end of the day. And then last week, Pastor Bill talked about Judaism. That's like, what's, you know, if you know your faith, the roots of your faith, Jesus was Jewish. He was born through the country, the nation of Israel, and that's the shoulders upon which we stand as Christ followers today. And so we talked about that label last week. And so we're going to, Pastor Bill and I were talking, we go out to lunch every Wednesday, and we shoot the breeze and talk about sermon series and whatever. And he's like, so I want you to preach. And okay, great. Like, we're talking about labels. Okay, which, you know, is there a specific religious label I'm going to be talking about? He's like, well, how about all of them? Besides the one, like the couple that I'm going to hit. Like, okay, that, are you joking? Like, no. So we're going to talk. We're going to take off a big bite today. It's going to seem like a big bite. I'm going to break it down and give you a roadmap. Before we get going, I'll give you a roadmap for where we're going today. We're going to be talking about following Jesus, Christianity, and basically every other religious label out there. We're going to talk about one difference and two similarities. So we're going to go through some Acts chapter 17. If you've been following along, this is where we've been camping out for a while. We're going to be going through that portion of scripture. I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to go over a difference and two similarities to be thinking about as you think about this whole idea of labels, religious labels. But first, I wanted to get to just some questions. We all have a story. The title I put on this message is Once Upon a Time. We all have a story. You have a story, I have a story, you have a backstory. Anything on TV like anymore, it's like, well, what's the prequel? What's the backstory? I'm a pretty deep Star Wars fan, so of course there's the movies and then there's the prequels. How did Darth Vader get to be Darth Vader? Everyone wants to know the backstory. How did you get here? We all have basic questions that we want answered. How did I get here? You know, ancestry.com and family trees and all that. You want to know, you know, we want to know the problem. Like, what's I face issues. Why do I face these issues? Why do I face problems? Why do I face stress? Why do I face da-da-da-da-da, fill in the blank. And we want solutions. Okay, well, how do I fix my problem? Well, how do I address it? How do I cope with it? How do I move forward with this problem looming? And then what's my hope? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to get one foot out and then the other, stand up, and face one more day? What hope do you have? These are basic questions that form a story that we all have. You have it, I have it, we all have it. In the same way, religious labels, we'll say, religious labels are just an organized way of answering those questions. That's definitely oversimplifying it, but because I'm trying to handle, you know, 3,000 different religious labels in 40 minutes. Bear with me. We're going to go with a little of the simplified version. So I'm going to break it up into four kind of buzzwords here. First one being origin. So if you have your bulletin, the little program you got when you walked in, on the left-hand side, there's a place if you want to jot something down, if something's worth saving for later or whatever. There's four things that, four buzzwords I want to give you. One is origin. Where did I come from? How did this all begin? You know, is this really all just the dream of some cat by a fireplace, and as soon as that cat wakes up, we're all gone? Like, you know, or is there really a God? Is there something? What's the beginnings of all this? So everyone has an origin story. The next is the problem. You know, why are things the way they are? The common question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? You know, what's this problem? You know, you turn the news on. Why is the news the way the news is? And so forth. We have this problem. We have a solution. What will fix the problem? So the third commonality in all of our stories is a solution. We all want something to fix the problem. And I know they say, like, guys like to fix things right away and girls just want to talk about it and then maybe eventually fix it. At the end of the day, we want our problem. Does anyone want problems and just loves problems? I never want them solved, ever. So, okay, so we're all kind of in agreement. We want problems to be solved, or at least addressed in some way. And then you have the final thing is hope. What is motivating me to keep going? What's that proverbial carrot that is stuck out in front of the horse to keep it moving forward instead of just sitting there idle? And so these are the four things that we're going to talk about today. I am not going to, and it would be unwise of me, to try and give you the nitty-gritty details of even just the top 10 religions out there in the world, the religious labels. So if that's not going to be the scope of the sermon today. If you are interested in that, or you have a friend or someone that you're trying to talk to and have build a relationship with, and you want to be educated about that, I can certainly point you to some good resources and connect you that way. But that's not going to be the scope of things this morning, just to give you a heads up. So we're going to hit the Bible. Not like in a Bible beating fashion, but we're going to hit the Bible as far as what we're going to read here. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's probably like the middle book. If you don't own a Bible, you can either take that one. Some of the ushers in the back can give you one. It's not stealing. I'm giving you permission. Take it home if you want it. Or also if you can go to the next slide there. If you have your whatever phone, tablet thingy, Google Play and Apple Store both have a Bible app. It looks like that's ESV. That's the translation of the Bible that we primarily use here. It stands for the English Standard Version. So that's a pretty smooth and simple Bible app. To have the Word of God available to you is a huge and tremendous blessing. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. To kind of catch you up to speed, Acts is an account of how the church, God's people, this Jesus movement spread soon after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And in this context, you see a story, really the first half of the book of Acts is talking about a guy named Peter. Some of you may have heard of him. He was one of the closest friends of Jesus, one of his disciples. But then the second half of the book really centers around this guy named Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And just to give you some background, Paul was a Jewish scholar. The dude was a genius, knew what we call the Old Testament, knew that thing inside and out. And he really passionately hated anyone that loved Jesus. He hated them to the point where he would look for ways to try and persecute them and make their lives difficult. So extremely religious, extremely smart, and extremely hateful. A bad mix. So he was that guy. Like, yeah, Paul was that guy. So, but then Jesus met Paul. His name was Saul at that point, but Jesus met him and totally rearranged his life in insane ways. He went from being like essentially a terrorist of the Christian movement to being one of the biggest spreaders of the Christian movement at that point. So this is the guy who we're kind of talking about. We're in Acts chapter 17, and it's really it's centering on this the travels, this missionary journey of Paul. He'll go around and plant churches, starting new churches, new assemblies of people believing in Jesus and so forth. So, all that. He comes to Athens, and that's the Athens you might know of, Athens, Greece, the famous city. And so he gets there. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, follow along. It says this. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them, his associates, he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." So essentially, in Athens, ancient historians said it was easier to find a god than it was to find a human. Just the obviously kind of hyperbole and so forth. But it was just so many temples and this and that and, you know, Hercules and Diana and whatever. All these different temples and religious systems and just everywhere. And it says his spirit was provoked. Remember this is Paul. All right, Jewish to the T, knew everything about God's law, God's commands. It says he was provoked. I mean, think like a mixture of like shock and anger and confusion and all this kind of balled up into one as he's walking through this city. And so I want you to be aware of that. It's important to note what he's probably feeling at this point, because it's gonna make a difference here. And it said basically he went around and just he reasoned with people. He always talked to the Jews. His pattern was to go to Jewish people first and reason with them from the scriptures. Jesus, this guy Jesus, he has to be the chosen one, the rescuer of your soul, the rescuer of your of all of you, your body, mind, and soul. And he would reason how Jesus has to be. This is the one. This is the guy. This is the Savior, the rescuer. He's the one. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. This is constantly what he was saying. And so he keeps going and says, verse 18, "Some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, they took Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus." Think like, you know, the online forums, only the ancient version of it, you know, where people gather together and talk. That's what the Areopagus is, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Sometimes we think, you know, we live in the information age, and we do because of the rate at which we develop new technology, and we're always like on the cutting edge of the whatever phone or tablet or doodad that you have. It's the same mentality. Nothing's really changed in the past 2,000 years. They were the same way. They were gluttons for the newest philosophy and so forth. That was the name of the game back then. And they invited him. They said, "Hey, would you come talk? Talk to us." Now, you want to, Epicureans and Stoics, give you just a real brief thing. I want to set up the story for you so you understand what's going on. Epicureans, is there a God? I don't know, maybe. But even if there was, it doesn't make really much of a difference. The chief end of man is what we call today YOLO. You only live once. Have fun, do it up. The chief end of man is pleasure, and so forth. And so that was really kind of where they came from. That's the super duper summarized version. And the Stoics were almost the opposite. They were they basically said, everything's God. The air, the building, you, the flowers, the clouds. Like everything that we see in our physical universe is God. And so when you die, you kind of become part of that. Think of the Force, if you're familiar with Star Wars. Okay, it's not quite, but sort of similar. And they basically, virtue was its own reward, vice was its own consequence. You lived a good, upright life, and that was its own reward. You didn't do it for any reason. You'd be a good person, and you don't be a bad person. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. And that was sort of, you know, if someone says you have a stoic face, you're very serious. Like that's kind of where that came from. So you have two people who would be totally opposed to anything about Jesus. And you have the Stoics who were like, everything's God. So for someone to say, okay, well, God is wrapped up in this person named Jesus, who died and then rose again, So he didn't become, like, it would totally confuse them. Okay, and then the Epicureans, they were like, whatever. Even if he is, who cares? Like, I'm still going to live how I want to live. And so you have these two people who are totally opposed, who would normally be opposed to hearing about Jesus. And let's go to verse 22 here. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, they gave him front and center, right? Said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So you see, Paul is making inroads. He's building a relationship. He didn't be like, you all are wrong and stupid. You know, he didn't go in and like bashing people. He went in and don't forget, his spirit was provoked. He was like horrified at seeing all this. And because of his upbringing, he would have been like, what the heck is going on here? But he was able to control himself, compose himself. And he even complimented them. He says, look, I can tell you're very religious. That would be a compliment. Okay. So he was able to treat them with respect and dignity. You're very religious. Okay. And he even made an inroad. He found something that was relevant to them. He spoke their language. Like, I've seen this thing, and that was like his little door in. I'm going to proclaim to you who this unknown God is, because I can tell you who he is. He spoke their language. He didn't go in and just whack them with, well, it wasn't really a book at that point, but like a scroll, which is even worse. Like, whack, you know. He didn't do that. He came in with respect, common human courtesy. And now he starts. Now, remember we talked about origin and problem and solution and hope. Now he goes in. He's like, I'm going to tell you about this. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for indeed we are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So here he gets into this big kind of discourse on origin. This unknown God, let me tell you who he is. He made you. He made everything. He made from one person. He made all of mankind. He's not like what you see around you, you know, the temple to Diana and Artemis and Apollo and Zeus, you know, these different, like, little this little goddess and god system you have. It's not like that. He's different. He's above that. This is the origin. Verse 29 and 30. It says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think, I'm sorry, I was starting verse 30 here. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What's the problem? He's basically saying, look, We've done so many things to replace God. You replace him with your statues. Other people replace him with their statues. It says all people everywhere have done this. But the times of ignorance God overlooked. So we call it almost, I would call it the problem is ignorant sin. We almost, God, you're maybe you're there, but we keep on taking steps away from God. I don't really care a whole lot. I want to do what I want to do and worship what I want to worship and be who I want to be. Have it your way, right? And that's the pattern that humanity has taken over the years. This is the problem that Paul is giving. He's giving them, I'm going to tell you, here's the problem. Ignorant sin. You and I, all of us. So this is all people everywhere, which would be Paul himself and the people he was talking to. And it says, he now commands all people everywhere to repent. So the solution is kind of in the end of there. He says, I'm commanding everyone to repent, But why? It says in verse 31, because he has fixed a day at which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that is Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What's the solution? Paul came with a very simple solution. There's this guy, and God appointed him, the creator, right? The guy I just talked about, God. He appointed this person. And he raised him from the dead. He came back to life. At this point, they know nothing else. Like, if you know a little bit about the Bible, they knew less. Because they didn't really have it. And so they're hearing this for the first time, thinking, what are you talking about? Do you realize the solution that we have as followers of Jesus sounds absurd? Do you realize that? It sounds absolutely asinine. Okay, yeah, so you're saying there's a God, and we rebelled against him. Okay, I can follow you there. And then you're saying he put on skin, born of a virgin, right? And then taught people, executed by his own people, essentially, well, by the Roman government. And then you're saying he came back from the dead, right? Oh, and 40 days later, he floated back up into the sky? Uh-huh, right, yeah. Like, this is the solution, and that's how it was perceived by the people of Athens. A lot of them are like, you are out of your mind. Do you realize that is the best thing ever? That our hope is in that. Our hope is in the fact that God created everything. We messed it up, and he says, I love you anyways. I'm going to prepare a way for you to rescue you. And this is essentially what Paul is saying. They know nothing else besides what Paul's telling them right here. And the hope, it also kind of in verse 31, if you see it, there's like letters like 31B and A. You won't find that in your Bible. 31A just means like the first half, and 31B is like the second half. Just to fill you in. Sometimes I do that. And the hope is really that one day, Jesus will make it all right. He will stand and judge the world in righteousness. He will make sure everything is set straight. Everything that seems wrong, he will right. All the problems that really you and I have caused, God will make it right. And he's proven this by defeating the very first problem, death. How? He raised Jesus from the dead. This is resurrection. This is incredible. This is the truth. This is the story. And when I say story, I don't mean Cinderella fairy tale. I mean this is the story we believe is actually true. And elsewhere, Paul, as he wrote, he wrote letters to other churches that he helped to start and so forth. And several other places, and Jesus talked a lot about it, how we too will be resurrected with Jesus. So sometimes I talk to the students in the youth ministry, and like, you know, I say pinch your skin and do that, make sure you got a pulse. Do you realize you will have that again after you die? Do you realize that you will walk around again? If you have faith in Jesus, you will experience life like it was actually meant to be lived. This is incredible hope that we have. Incredible hope. So all this, I wanted to show you, I want to just kind of point to something that happened where Paul said, hey, look, here's the story. Here's a story that you and I would say, okay, yeah, we believe that. Maybe if you're here and you're not sure about the whole God stuff, Jesus thing, well, still, I'm glad you're here, and I'm inviting you to look into this and to just take a peek. You know, see, I want you to make an educated decision on what you're going to think about this Jesus stuff. Because now we're going to go over a couple things. I mentioned our roadmap. So we're going to go over that now. First off, I'm going to go over a difference. The main difference between, I'll say, Christianity and basically everything else. Almost. And you could say, oh, well, there's probably a lot more than one. But yeah, but really, everyone has the how did we get here story, right? An origin story, whether it was just the bad dream of some cat somewhere and this is how we all poofed up and we are his, you know, or there was bazillions of years of evolution or there was whatever. Like, everyone has an origin story. And they're all different. And then everyone has here's a reason. I want to explain the problem. Everyone has that. And everyone has, like, a hope. You know, it's some sort of paradise or nirvana or whatever. You know, fill in the blank. You have something that we're going to look forward to. But the difference is in the solution. And when I say difference, I don't mean, like, ha-ha, I'm different, you're stupid, I'm not. Like, I don't mean that. Like, I don't intend that to be what we're coming away with. I'm intending it to be something worth celebrating. To say, this is something that, like, for me, this is why I follow Jesus. If you want to, like, here it is, it kind of boils down for me. It's that most, I'll say, religious labels have a formula. Here's X, Y, and Z, and depending on how good you follow, how good you perform, it's like you got a panel, it's like American Idol, we're going to judge you, and you have, you know, Simon and all those guys, like, you know. And this is how, essentially, every religious system pretty much works. Here's a formula. Follow X, Y, and Z, and then if you're good enough, if you do good enough, then maybe the gods or whatever will like you enough to let you in. And unfortunately, even some of that has kind of crept, well, a lot of that has crept into the church, where it's all about what you do, and if you look nice and you sing the right songs and, you know, you just put that plastic smile on Sunday, and if you're all good, then you know, God will like you and smile at you. You know. But the cool thing about following Jesus is that he did all the work and gave his perfect score to you. You got a big fat F on your test of life, as did I. And Jesus got a gigantic A+ and said, hey, I got a deal for you. If you believe in me, I'll give you my A+ and I'll take your F. I'll take all the consequences associated with that. And you can get all the blessings associated with my A+. And I'll just, under my name, I'll put your name on that A+ test. You know, there's an author named David Platt. He was a pastor, I think down in Texas, I think. He's now elsewhere, but he wrote a book called Radical. And I'm not going to read the excerpt, I'll just paraphrase for you. It sounds like the beginning of a really bad joke. So he's traveling around on some missions trip, and he's by a Buddhist monastery. So this is the bad joke part. You know, so he's listening, and there's this Buddhist monk, and there's a rabbi, and there's a priest, right? So it sounds like one of those jokes. But only this actually happened. And so they're all talking about how to get to heaven and so forth, and, you know, David, the author, sort of, you know, he hears that, he can't help but kind of wander over and listen. And the monk was saying, hey, look, there's a god on top of the mountain, as an illustration, like the monastery was on top of the mountain, and there's various paths to get up the mountain. And, you know, you have your Christian way, you have your Jewish way, I have my specifically like eightfold path Buddhism kind of way. But they all eventually lead up to the God thing, divine being at the top of the mountain. And they actually asked David, the author, to, what do you think? Because I guess they found out he was a pastor. And he said, well, I believe that I am stone cold dead at the bottom of the hill, and I need God to come down and get me. Because I really, nothing I do is going to be good enough. I need him to rescue me. I need him to come down and rescue me and give me life. And that's worth celebrating. Again, it's not like I'm happy because I'm different. I'm happy because God has shown me some really good news. The gospel means good news. This is why it's good news. So that's a difference that is just, it blows my mind away. It frees me from the chains of having to somehow be good enough in order to merit God's favor. And some of you are like, oh, that sounds like really dangerous. Like, what if you, But my friends, that's grace. Where God says, I know you. I know what you've done. I know what you're thinking. And I love you so much. And I'm willing to go to hell and back to get you. That is worth celebrating. That's good news. And the more, I guess you could say, the more dead you realize you are without Jesus, the better and sweeter it becomes that he loves you. So it's not like you're down and like, oh, I'm such a horrible person. Like, no, it's, yeah, I'm a horrible person, and I'm loved a whole lot, more than I can imagine. So I want to get to some similarities. What do you have in common with every other religious label out there? The first one is this, that you have a story, and so does everyone else. The questions that you want answered, in some fashion, everyone wants to be answered. When you approach someone in the break room, I've heard this so many times, I've had X, Y, and Z person in the break room, and then I got mad at them because they don't believe in Jesus, and I'm talking about whatever, Allah or something. And like, oh, okay, well, hold the phone. Don't flip out on them. Don't treat them like less of a human being. Let's take a step back. One similarity is that you have a story. You know how you got here. You know the problem. You're celebrating the solution. You have this hope that is beyond hope. And that allows you to empathize. You know what empathy is? Empathy is to walk in the shoes of someone else and understand them. Much like Paul went through, and he kind of put his own feelings aside and said, you know, I'm going to show you dignity, I'm going to show you respect, I'm going to look into your story, and I'm going to try and build a conversation around that. He walked in their shoes. So because you have the same stories, the same yearnings inside of you, how did I get here, what's the problem, how do I fix the problem, what's my hope, you have the same yearnings as other people. You can now identify with them and walk in their shoes, as it were. So instead of saying, you're an atheist, whack, you know, John 3:16, like, not the best idea. Like, oh, okay, so why do you believe that? And have a conversation. Here's a little, you know, show them Jesus love, pick up the bill for them, you know, show them love while you're conversating with them. See, this affects how you speak to people. So many times we get so mad and I'm frustrated because all these different people believe all these different things. That doesn't have to be you. You can look and say, I have a story, you have a story. We're both human beings. And let's talk about this. Let's build a relationship over time. Even if it's that coworker who's like, you know, irritating the heck out of you, you can show love because I have a story, you have a story, and I have this incredible news, and over time I'll share it with you, and I'll wait for the Holy Spirit to lead me in that. So I was, I've changed positions at my day job at American Auto Wire. I had been the purchasing agent for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And, of course, I buy things mostly in America, but I had a few foreign vendors. So I had this one guy named Justin. Some of you have known about Justin, I've mentioned him before. Justin, he's from China, the Shijing district. I'm sorry, the Shaman district in China. And it was normal cordial things, like he wished me a happy Chinese New Year, and that's just a cordial business thing. And of course, I wished him a happy Chinese New Year back and asked about some of his customs and so forth. Well, that spiraled into, we emailed almost, if not every day, between January of 2014 and like the end of June. Almost every day. We even got to video chat a couple times. And a lot of us just asking questions and building a relationship with this guy and talking about what he likes to do and what do you do in China, and he wanted to know about the weather in America and all this stuff. And so we built this relationship to the point where we hardly even talked about business anymore. It was just, you know, how are you doing? And he told me about the story of the Buddha. He was like a cultural Buddhist, like he was not really seriously into it, but you know, he would label himself as like in like the Buddhism religious label. And so we just talked about it, you know. I didn't know a whole lot about it, so I just Googled Buddhism. Something came up. And this is the basics. You know, the basics are out there on the internet. So I got some education on Buddhism and learned, and he told me about the story of the Buddha and the story of how to follow the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path and all this. And long story short, without reading you all the emails, I got to find some inroads and say, okay, well, there's a lot in common from the story of the Buddha with Jesus. Because he didn't understand Jesus, he understood Buddha. Okay, so I'm going to talk about Buddha. And we're going to talk about the sacrificial mentality that Buddha had and how he gave of himself and all this. And there's a lot of parallels is we got to talk about Jesus by way of Buddha. And some of you are like, can you do that? Yes. Yes, you can. Just like Paul talked about Jesus with this temple to the unknown God. And wouldn't you know it, it was early June. I don't have the exact date, but you know, after lots of going back and forth and giving him like copy and pasted like Chinese Bible passages, which I only hoped were accurate because I can't read Chinese or Mandarin. And eventually he's like, one sentence, Asa, I came to know Jesus. Amen. Or not amen. He said, best regards, Justin. Yeah, that can happen. Some dude across the world I met through business at work, and now we know Jesus. The back of the, I'll give a little addendum to that. About 2 weeks after that, I've not heard from him since. And through a variety of people, one primary person who lives in that general area as a, he's there, that this family is there. I learned that Justin's particular district was undergoing a lot of persecution at the time. So he said, more than likely, in a very encrypted way, he said, more than likely your friend is looking for a support group, in very encrypted terms, basically said, your friend got fired and they monitor everything. So he came to know Jesus, and then, So how much of that's true, I don't know. But all I know is that I tried for 3 months to get a hold of him, and he has all my personal information, and I have all of his, and can't see him. And we had emailed every day for 6 months. So if you think about it, talk to Jesus about Justin, that he would be safe and be pushing the kingdom of God forward in China. So just kind of throw that out there. I can't wait to see him again someday. Didn't expect this.
Yeah, it kind of stinks knowing that. Wasn't aware that would have happened to him. Ah, the heck with it. I'm going to pray for him right now. Jesus, I pray for by my friend Justin. Who knows? He could be totally fine, and I would have no idea, but wherever he's at, Lord, please take care of him. And I pray that his wife, Olivia, would come to know you. Thank you for being big enough to handle it. Amen. Wow, sorry about that. All right, the next similarity. All right, so functionally, you and I tend to be the same. Just as, I'll say, pagan as everyone else. What do I mean by that? Because that's a pretty broad statement, a pretty bold statement, a pretty possibly offensive statement. We're so quick to get on our soapbox and point and say, you're evil, you're no good, you're essentially worthless. We don't say it with our mouth, but we say that with how we live, how we treat people. If they don't agree with your faith in Jesus, and I know because I've heard it time and time again, usually veiled in some sort of quasi-prayer thing, like disdain for other people because of where they're at in life. But we forget that, you know, when you point the finger, how many got pointing back at you? All right. So this deals with what's going on in your own hearts before you reach people. We talked about how you reach people with empathy and so forth, understanding that you have a story just like everyone else. But this next similarity is that what's going on in your own heart? How do you approach people with humility? See, we elevate, here's what we do. We elevate other people or things to deity status in our life. And how do I know that? Well, it's because these people are the fulcrum upon which that your day is good or bad. your, oh, Linda, thank you so much. Oh, they were here. I didn't even see them. Thank you. I appreciate that, Linda.
That's why we have you there.
Yeah, for weepy pastors like me. I don't think Bill's ever cried, ever,
in his life.
He came out of...
Sure.
Yeah. He was born just, like, talking, not crying. Thank you. I appreciate that. You want to, throw it out for me? So we elevate other people or things to deity status. They decide if you have a good or bad day. And then we follow their formula. We whatever their religious code is to pacify them, we do what it takes. We give our offering and we follow their formula, and so that they will bestow upon us their favor and make everything happy again. You know, a good way to detect this within yourself is to define the problem you're facing and work backwards. Why am I discouraged? Why am I disillusioned? And, you know, there's an element of it which you're a human and you feel emotion, and that's a good thing, and you should feel that and be in the moment and so forth, and not even close to being fully aware. That lurking in the shadows, at least for me, and maybe I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me, that lurking in the shadows somewhere is this, I'm worshiping something besides God. You know, when Paul talked to the people on the Areopagus, he said, being God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, but or formed by the art and imagination of man. But God commands all people everywhere to repent. I think that's a universal thing in my own heart. I worship so many other things. It may not be a gold statue, but I worship so many other things. And so I want to give an example. Sometimes this might be a bit vague or might be like kind of out in theory land for some of you, and I want to kind of help you bring it down, bring it in. All right, so I'm going to give you, here's an example let's say a counseling, or just like not counseling, just me hanging out with someone who's dealing with a problem. I'll say this. So the person says to me, I hate being at home. It's so stressful. I said, well, why is that? Oh, okay, well, my spouse is an idiot. Okay. Well, why do you say that? Well, they refuse to see my point of view. Okay, well, yeah, that's rough. You know, how are you coping? Like, what are you doing? How are you coping with all this? Well, I just keep myself to myself as much as possible. Only talking when we absolutely have to for some sort of situation. Or if they won't shut up, I'll just give in to whatever they want and just say, okay. Oh, okay. So what will that get you? Like, what are you shooting for? What do you stand to gain by doing that? Well, a peaceful existence, a truce, a ceasefire, you know, I hope to squeak by and live and not go to jail or something. Okay. And that's, okay, please understand that I would never speak to anyone that quickly. Or I try not to. But this, things like this I've heard or I've drawn from my own life. And this is just one example of many. But what's the origin of this story? It's the spouse. And you think like, no, I don't like my spouse. Well, they determine if you have a good or bad day, don't they? And what's the problem? The problem is they don't care about me and they make my life more difficult and they don't listen. That's the problem. What's the solution? Thou shalt not offer up thine opinion. Thou shalt avoid them whenever possible. If they're on a tirade, thou shalt passively give in to their wishes. It's like if you add thou shalt, it becomes like a commandment, sort of. So. And what's the hope? Well, it's not heaven. It's just a happier life when my spouse doesn't bother me. So you see, in a twisted kind of way, we set up our own religious label in a matter of speaking. It could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be, for me, it's like I deify stability. I love a stable life, and I'll do whatever I have to do to offer up offerings to that God and bow down at that temple and do whatever I have to do. And at the end of the day, I might feel good, but wouldn't it be so much different if I instead looked at Jesus and said, God, you're the origin. The problem is the sin that lies within me and my flesh. And the solution is that you have paid it all. In fact, you've
given me stability. You've said it is finished. You've taken away my condemnation and my guilt and my shame. And now you're stable. I set you on stable ground. You're like a house built on a rock. When the storms come, it will not take you down. You see, both at the end of the day, it looks the same. I might look the same to you. For one, I'm built upon nothing besides my own little religious system. And the other one, I'm built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, loving me and dying for me and rescuing me and giving me hope. Do you see the difference? One will last, one will not. So just a brief recap. I want you to celebrate the difference that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Celebrate that difference. Not just because of the difference, but celebrate that the fact that Jesus obtained your salvation and maintains it until you see him in glory and are resurrected yourself. Celebrate. That's worth celebrating. And then the similarities, understand that you have a story just like everyone else. Everyone has a story. You can empathize with people. Not only can you empathize, but you can humbly empathize, knowing that you yourself worship things other than Jesus all day long. That's the end of the story. I'm not going to give you all the doodads of all the different religions. But I want you to understand so much that Jesus is so worth celebrating. His love is so worth celebrating. It should be changing your life, changing your attitude, changing in a glorious way the way you treat people and the way you treat yourself. And then how do you go to other people in humility? Let's pray. Father Jesus, Father God, Father Holy Spirit, Father Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. God, you are good. I don't understand everything about you. I don't understand. There's some things, Lord, that are just so big and too big for my comprehension. But I know you're here, and I know you love me, and I know you love us. I know you love this creation that you, these people on planet Earth that you've put here. Well, I pray for us, myself, Lord, that we would be a people who celebrate you, celebrate the goodness that you've shown us. I pray, Lord, that we would pass it on, we would, in a sense, pay it forward and show that same dignity and love to the people we meet, even if they don't agree with us or agree with you. Lord, we believe, but in the words of the guy who you talked to, Lord, I pray that you would help our unbelief. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.